Good morning, everybody. I trust that you made it through the holidays. It seems that Christmas around our house with four grandkids under the age of 3 and a half is so much fun. But it is so exhausting. My wife loves to decorate the house. She does the whole everything. And early on in our marriage, I would help her with the decorations because I thought that's what a good husband was supposed to do. And it got to the point where I realized that I couldn't do anything right. I didn't hang the balls in the right place. I didn't put the lights on the tree the right way. So after 38 years of marriage, I've become a little wiser. And I help her get everything out. I help her get the tree set up. And then I sit back and just let her go. And it's so much more peaceful around my house. Although my wife loves to watch Christmas movies. We have been watching Christmas movies since, I think, the end of July. I have seen every Christmas movie ever known to man at least 6 times. And I'm done.
Until July?
Until July. When Costco starts putting up their Christmas stuff in July, there you go. I do love the holidays. I do enjoy them, but I also love to see them go. I like to see, we put away the decorations yesterday, and Belinda was very sad, and I was very glad. But that's just me. I know that there are some in the Brake family that enjoy Christmas all year long. Hannah, she'll listen to Christmas music in July. It's not right. There's something not right with you, girl. And God bless your husband. All right, let's go ahead. We're going to start with the message. And this is a message that I've been kind of an ongoing one. I'm on part four of what I like to call potential killers. And if you have your Bibles with you, open them to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And this kind of lays the groundwork for our study. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So God is coming to Abram, and he's 75 years old. Do we have any 75-year-olds in here today? 75, 76-ish. Okay, so Joy. God comes to you and says, "Joy, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave your cats. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your church. And I am going to take you to a place, but I'm not going to tell you where it is." How difficult is that?
Only the cat.
We will get somebody to watch your cats. It would not be easy. I'm not quite 75 yet, but it would not be easy for me either. And it would be very interesting to go to my daughters and their husbands and say, "Guess what? We're moving." Yeah, Connor's like, "No, sorry, dude. Not going to happen." But that's exactly what God said. And he says, "Go to a place that I will show you. And if you do, I will bless you. I will turn you into a mighty nation. I will make your ancestors like the sands on the seashore." But Abram had to take the first step of obedience in order to set those promises into motion. If he'd have stayed in Haran, that would not have happened. God says, go to a place, and then I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I will do that. Oftentimes, God will make promises, but it takes us taking that first step to begin to walk into those promises. The promise was Canaan, a land full, flowing with milk and honey. And he says, this is where I'm going to take you. This is your potential. This is what your life can be like. But you need to be obedient to me. And he told Abram, I am going to deliver your ancestors into slavery for 400 years. But then I will bring them out. And I will bring them into the land of Canaan, the land of promises, the land of potential. So the ancestors end up going into slavery in Egypt. God delivers them by his mighty right hand. He brings them out into the wilderness. And a trip from where they were to the promised land should have only taken 11 days by foot. 11 days. But it took them 40 years to reach Canaan. Why? Canaan was their potential. The wilderness was their reality. Why is that? In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 12, God says, If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. And I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. These are the promises that God made to the Israelites. The reason that they did not realize that an entire generation of Israelites never reached their potential. Their reality was the wilderness. Why? Because of that small two-letter word at the beginning of Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3. If. You see, he says, if you do these things, I will bless you. You will have access to all my promises. But if you do not obey me, I will not bless you. I will not keep you safe. I will not. It's a conditional thing to walk in the promises of God. It was the same way in the Old Testament. And guess what? It's the same way today. Because the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the New Testament are full of promises that God has for his people. We're going to go over a few of these promises. This is a kind of a rehash. But one is Isaiah 40, 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. God gives that promise to whom? Those who hope in the Lord. Those who put their trust in him will renew their strength. I don't know about you, but have any of you ever felt tired? Where you just didn't have any strength whatsoever? I know I have. I have this thing, they call it light deprivation something or other. And it's during the wintertime. I don't know if you've noticed outside, it's dreary. It's gloomy. It's dirty. It's just drab. And the amount of light that we get during the day is not very much. When the sun comes out, the last couple nights, we've been in cloud cover, and then right about 4 o'clock, the sky clears just on the horizon, just enough for that sun to peek underneath the clouds for maybe 15 minutes. You can find me with my face pressed up against the window, soaking in that little bit. And it's a real thing. People get depressed during this time of year. And a lot of it is because of the lack of sunshine. I told my wife, she's from the coast. I says, before we got married, I says, if you think I'm moving to the coast, you're crazy. Because they have a lot less sunlight over there than we do here. It's like, I can't live over there. So God gives us those promises, those who hope in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right at the beginning, it says, come to me. You can insert that little two-letter word, if. If you come to me, I will give you rest. So he will and promises to give us rest. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. If any of you lacks wisdom, right here, guilty as charged. But he says, if I will come to him and ask, he'll give it to me. I try not to make any big decisions in my life without asking God first for wisdom in it. Because when we enter into certain situations, we don't know all the circumstances. We do not know all of the details. And sometimes we make decisions that are going to affect the rest of our lives. If you are looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that's a good thing that you might want to ask God. Because there may be some things that he knows about that person that you don't until it's too late. I prayed for the husbands of my daughters when they were tiny babies. I did. I prayed, Lord, keep their husbands. Let them know you. Let them love you. And I didn't even know who they were. And that was back when the girls would have gone, ew, Dad. But if we lack wisdom, ask him. He'll give it to us. Amen? James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee to you from you. See, a lot of people like to quote that. Resist the devil, he will flee. No, first you have to submit to God. You have to submit to him first. Because you have no power to resist the enemy on your own. You have none. He will whoop you up one side and down the other. But when you submit to God first, then you have your dad fighting your battle for you. You see, when my daughters were growing up, and they were getting into dating age, I wanted to instill the fear of God into the young men that came around. I had a rule. If you want to date my daughter, you got to come and ask me first. You know how many schmucks got eliminated from the process just because of that? A lot. Because if you're not willing to sit down and talk to me about dating my daughter, then you ain't worth dating my daughter. There were a lot of young men that would not come and ask me if they could date my daughter. Thank you. Thank you for eliminating yourselves and not bothering me and wasting my time. God will give us wisdom, and if we submit to Him, He'll take care of things. Amen? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. You see, we're all guilty. We are all guilty of transgressions against God. And if you're thinking, no, I'm not. Have you ever lied? You ever cheated? You ever thought about somebody improperly in your mind? Well, then according to those things, I'm guilty. And it says if we go to Him and say, Lord, I am guilty of this, please forgive me. He is faithful and just and will do so. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Hanging on to grudges is one of the most detrimental things you can do to keep you from walking in God's promises. Unforgiveness is one of the key things that will keep you from walking in His promises. And I have a lot of people that come to me with certain issues, and they say, I can't forgive them. You're right, you can't. But God can help you. God can change your heart towards that person. And forgiveness is not for their benefit, it is for your benefit. It's so that you may be in right standing with God. Do they deserve forgiveness? No. But does God command that we do forgive them? Yes. And that's when we go, God, help me. Help me to forgive this person. Because in my heart and in my mind and in my soul and to the very core of my being, I can't do it. But when we go to Him and are honest about that and say, Lord, take this from me, He'll do it. Amen? Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll take care of us. He will take care of us. And it says, God will supply every need, not every want. There are a lot of things in my life that I want that I really don't need. I really want a fishing boat. Really, 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 really want a fishing boat. Is it a need? No. But is it a want? Absolutely. He will supply everything that I need, not necessarily everything that I want. Psalm chapter 50, verses 15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Any of y'all ever been in a day of trouble? Wow. Most of you people must be perfect. We all have days of trouble. And we all have certain ways that we respond to those days. And God says, if you call on me, I will deliver you through the trouble. Not necessarily out of it, but I will be with you through it. Because we learn character when we go through troubles, when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations. We don't learn when it's fat and happy. We learn when things get difficult. And God shows up if we ask Him, and He will deliver us through them. Not necessarily pluck you out of them. Amen? Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You can insert that little if in there. You will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart. And in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. God is not in the business of playing hide and seek. He promises that if we seek Him, He will be found. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love God, all things work together. All things in your life work together. Good things and bad things. God can take the bad things in your life and turn them into good. He can take your pain and turn it into a pulpit. You know who the best counselors are for women who have been abused? Women who have been abused. And oftentimes, God will be with you in the hurt and the pain and the suffering so that you can turn around when you walk out the other side of the hurt and the pain and the suffering, and you can turn right back around and you can help someone else come through the pain and the suffering. God will take every single thing that has ever happened to you and he will turn it for good if we allow him to do so. And a lot of people say, well, why doesn't he just deliver us from that? Why doesn't he just make everything great? Why doesn't he? Because we live in a fallen world. But my Bible says there's another world that is coming. And the answer to your question is, it's not in this one, it's in the next one. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. We got to get through some of the garbage in order to get to the promise that God says, when there's no more suffering, there's no more tears. He will be the ultimate judge on everything. And he's not a corrupt judge. He's not a judge that can be bought. He's not a corrupt politician who can be bought. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all of the promises that he has given us in the Old Testament and the New Testament are the culmination in his final eternity with those who love him and he knows them. What an incredible place. What an incredible hope that we have. There are so many young people. The highest killer of teenagers is suicide. And to get to the point where you are contemplating suicide, it means that you have no hope. They don't have any hope. They just want the pain to stop. There is a place where God says, the pain will stop. If you'll just trust me. If you'll just trust me. Amen? So today, let me ask you this. Are you walking in these promises? If you take an account of where you are, where you've come from, where you want to go. Are you walking in the promises that God has given us? Are you walking in your potential? Are you walking in your potential? Are you reaching your potential? And if not, why? Now I'm going to go over some potential killers. Killers of potential. Things that will keep you from reaching the potential that God has for you. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans that I have for you. He says, I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. I knew what kind of personality you were going to have. I knew how many hairs you're going to have on your head. And I have a plan for each and every person that he put breath into. Are we walking in that potential? Or is our reality more like the wilderness that the Israelites were walking in? Just barely getting by. Just trudging through life. What is that potential? And what is keeping you from achieving that potential? The first thing I'm going to look at is unbelief. If you have your Bibles, open them to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith, and then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. It says that he could not do any miracles in his hometown because they did not believe in him, except for a few people who were sick. When you are sick, you'll do anything to get unsick. Am I right? The minute I start feeling anything, and especially with grandkids, there's a perpetual thing coming out of their nose. I start popping the zincs, and I start popping, and I do the D3s and the B12s and the multivitamins and everything to be not sick. But when you get sick, oh, it's miserable. It is miserable. And I'm going to tell a story a little bit. My wife loves to be doted on when she's sick. She wants you to be there, read her a story, go get this and go get that. And when I'm sick, shut the door, leave me alone. I'll be out when I feel better. Thank you very much. And so it is difficult for someone who wants to be left alone to dote on someone who doesn't want to be left alone. And I don't know if she just wants to share in her misery, but I have to make myself love her in her love language and do it without grumbling, because that just makes things worse. So to do those things and to show her love, I ask her, are you okay? What do you need? Do you want anything to eat? Do you need something to drink? Do you need this and that? And so when I'm sick, she does that to me. Is there anything that you want? Can I get you something to drink? And you're like, no, just please shut the door and leave. But that's the reality. We have to learn to love one another on their levels. Why do I watch holiday movies with my wife? Because I love them so much. No, because she loves them so much. So I watch them. And I repeat things or say things or lines in the movie before we get to it. Now, Elf, I'll watch Elf all day, every day. Love Elf. The rest of them, eh. But I do it because I love her. Amen? So he could not do any miracles in his own hometown because of what? Because of belief. The unbelief. They were missing out on the promises of God because they did not believe that he was the Messiah. It is the same today. If you do not believe that God is capable of doing something, he will not do it. He will not do it. Unbelief is one of the biggest killers of potential. And a lot of people kind of give degrees of strength to God. Well, yeah, God can handle this, but I don't know about this. God can handle this in my life, but yeah, I think I might handle this one. Because I'm not quite sure if he's ready for this. Oh, dear. He created you. He created the universe. He put the stars in the sky. And he named them. You ever looked up at the stars in the sky at night? It's amazing. And he named every single one of them. There's not one in its place that is there by accident. We serve a big God. And our unbelief can enter into keeping us from walking in our potential and walking in the promises of God. Remember when I said, Jeremiah 29:13, that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That leads me to believe that there is a time in each individual's person's life that you will not be able to find him. He will make it impossible for you to understand and to know him. You see, I've had a lot of people come to me and say, well, why would God send someone to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. Nobody. Those people who end up going to hell choose to go to hell. They reject God's ultimate plan. They reject what he has done. They reject his promises. And they choose to spend eternity apart from him. He didn't send anybody to hell. That is a misnomer and a lie from the pit of hell. And I believe my God is a merciful and full of grace. And I believe he gives everybody every last chance to accept him. People in a coma, they're still brain waves. The brain is still active. The body is not, but the brain is. I had a friend of mine, I had a friend of mine who lived down in Portland, and he got in an incredible accident. He was delivering pianos late at night, and he got into an accident, and he was in a coma for 14 days. I mean, it's terrible. And one day when I was praying for him, I just had this picture in my mind. And it was him sitting on a bench with Jesus. And they were just sitting there talking back and forth. And I just felt God, his presence, saying, it's okay. I have put him in this coma. And now I have his attention. Because there are no things keeping my attention and his attention from me. There are no interruptions. And I stopped praying that God would take him out of his coma until God wanted him out of his coma. He called me, and he couldn't, when he came out of his coma, he called me on the phone, and he had a speech impediment. He knocked his brain up pretty good. And he says, you know, Jim, when I was in that coma, when I came out, I remembered certain things that happened while I was in my coma. And one of them was, I was on a park bench talking with Jesus. And he said, it was amazing. We were just sitting there like two friends, talking back and forth and sharing, and I went, oh my goodness. God showed me that. He started bawling, I started bawling, but God is good. God is good. He took an incredible tragedy with a man in a coma for 14 days and turned it for his good and his glory. God is incredible, and he cares about each and every one of us. And he wants us to walk in that potential. He wants us to walk in his promises. That is his intent for every single person alive. That's his intent. I love this next story. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 24. And it says, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus replied, "everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You see, we can have a faith and a belief, but there always can creep in the unbelief. And this guy admitted it. He says, I do believe that you can do this, but there's a part of me that is putting limitations on you. There's a part of me that doesn't 100% wholeheartedly believe that you can do this. Help me with that part. This is a dude being honest. There's no arrogance here. This is a man saying, I do believe that you can do this. And obviously he did, because he brought the boy to him. There was enough belief that he was able to bring the boy to him. But there was still that little bit that says, he's been this way since childhood. This is the way he is. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it's going to be. No, he had enough belief to bring him to Jesus. And then he said, help me with that last bit that I cannot help. Help me with my unbelief. That is an incredibly wonderful prayer. God, I do believe in you. Help me with the unbelief. Help me to believe in you wholeheartedly. This is Jesus saying, how long will I put up with you? And he was talking to his disciples. They couldn't drive this demon out. And I think he's saying this more to his disciples than he is to the man with the stricken boy. How long? They had walked with him for 3.5 years, 3 years. They had seen him do incredible things, which leads me to believe that there was an unbelief in the disciples because they couldn't drive this demon out. There was an unbelief. And this guy says, help me. Help me with where I'm lacking, because I can't do it in myself. That is a powerful, powerful prayer. To know that you don't have it all together enough to do what God wants us to do. We need his help. What an incredible place to be. Amen? Amen. The next thing is, one of the things that is a potential killer is fear of man. Proverbs 29 verse 5 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Isaiah 51, verse 7, in the Christian Standard Bible, it says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my instruction. Do not fear disgrace by men, and do not be shattered by their taunts. You see, if you live in this world any length of time, and you proclaim to be a Christian, you are going to be disgraced. You are going to be called names. You're going to be belittled. You're going to be made fun of. That's just the way it is. But you know what? They did it to Jesus first. They hated him first. And to call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ means that they're going to hate you as well. Basically, these verses say, suck it up, buttercup, because it's going to happen. And one of the biggest things that keep us from reaching our potential is we don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be ostracized. We want to be a part of the crowd. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ means you don't care. You don't care. Your relationship with him is more important than whether or not you get called a fascist or a Nazi or a hater or a racist or whatever. Fear of man keeps many people from walking in the promises of God. Another one, offenses. I know none of you probably have to deal with offenses like I do. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 in the New Living Translation says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The word in the Greek for offend is scandalon. It's where we get our word scandalous. And it is a trap, a snare, or any impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. I would say 100% of people who leave a church and go to another church do so because of offenses. I have been guilty of offending many, many people, and they've left this church. Some had been in this church for decades, and they became offended. We sat down with them. There was nothing that we could do to come to a compromise. And so they just left. And that's okay. You see, this is God's church, not Jim's church. I am simply a shepherd. This is God's flock, not Jim's flock. I am simply the shepherd. And I need to do things the way that I believe God has called me to do them. There are a lot of pastors out there that fight over the flock. They fight over the sheep. Well, you took my sheep. Those aren't your sheep. They were never yours. Never yours to begin with. And the guy that owns the sheep can do with the sheep whatever he wants. But whoever God brings into this flock, by golly, I am going to be a shepherd. You see, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to New Hope. You belong to him. And he will divvy up the sheep however he sees fit. He will take certain strong sheep, certain healthy sheep from certain flocks and transplant them into another flock that needs strengthening, that needs to become healthier. Who am I to say who's supposed to be here and who's not? You see, when I start saying, you should not leave this church, then I'm stepping on the toes of God. That's his job, not mine. And I told my wife when I first started, I will never, ever, ever try to talk someone out of going to another church. Ever. Because I don't know what God's doing. And if I talk you out of going, and you end up staying here, and you're not supposed to be here, you will not be a blessing here, because you're out of his will. And the other place where God wanted you to go is not going to receive that blessing because you're being disobedient to where God wants you to be. So I am not going to talk anybody out of doing anything. That's between you and him. But whoever he brings in, guess what I'm going to do? Make disciples. Feed the sheep. Jesus said, feed my sheep. When they come, I love how many new people come here and say after one service, I've been starved for the Word of God and I didn't even realize it. When you come here, you are going to be fed. You're going to be fed the Word of God, the whole Word of God, not some parts pulled out because they are offensive to whoever. No, you are going to receive it. because I am not going to stand before my God and give an account of why I didn't teach the Word of God. Not going to happen. So if you find this offensive, take it up with him. I didn't write this. Even the book of James, you may think I wrote it, I didn't. This is his word. This is his word. Hi, Holly. My youngest granddaughter just came in. Offenses. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Then he has said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come.'" It's impossible that you are not offended by someone at some time. Impossible. It's impossible that you don't offend someone. But how are we supposed to handle that? Forgive people their faults. If we want to be forgiven by God, we need to show that same grace and mercy to other people. Now, there are certain people who we like to refer to here as EGR, extra grace required. And some people are extra, extra, extra grace required. And those are the ones I go to God and say, "Lord, help me to love this person like you love them. Because I find them to be a pain in the rump." You're not going to like everybody. You're not going to agree with everybody. We do not think the same way here at New Hope Christian Center. If we thought the same way about everything, it would be a cult. Get out. No, but we do need to learn to love one another, even when we disagree with one another, which I know is not really popular in our culture today. God says we are to love our neighbors. That means everybody. No matter who they are, no matter what they think, no matter how they vote, doesn't matter. God says, love them. And that is what we are to do. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Proverbs 17:9, and this is perfect. "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense." Love trumps offenses. "But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Why is it that some people have not talked to a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad for 20 years? Because of an offense. Why is it that people leave churches? Because of offenses. Why is it that you lose close friends? Because of offenses. It's just the way it is. Proverbs says it is a snare, it is a trap, and it will separate you from those people you used to love. Don't let offenses stew. Don't hang on to offenses, because all it does is ruin you. Holding on to grudges and carrying offenses can actually make you physically sick. Physically affect you. One of the reasons why God says, forgive one another. Forgive. Forgive your enemies. Forgive everyone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second greatest commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. No matter what they believe, no matter whether they're lovable or not, we are called to do that very thing. It ain't easy. But it's a command. And to refuse to do that is actually a potential killer. It will keep you from walking in God's promises. It will keep you from walking in the path that God has for you. So recognize these potential killers. And if you can't deal with them yourself, then ask God, because we serve a mighty God. He says, nothing is impossible for me. So when we rely on him to give us the strength, he will do it. Amen? Please stand.